Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Easter Wednesday morning is the gospel lesson already read, the Gospel of St. Mark, the 16th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, I must confess to you as I stand before a group like this, who just 3 days ago all heard the resurrection being proclaimed, I must confess that I feel a bit like that lad who ran back to his hometown in haste to tell all of his neighbors and friends that the dam above their town had broken. Only when he arrived, he found all of his neighbors and friends already sitting on their rooftops, watching their furniture and their cars float by. It's already happened. You've already heard. So why indeed repeat the news? And then I got to thinking, well, for crying out loud, the good Dr. Scare can preach on this very text 25 days before the fact, and on St. Patrick's Day at that. Then indeed no one would be committing a mortal sin, nor would it be overworking the resurrection to indeed now proclaim it once again 3 days after the fact. Now, my point is this. The very nature of this event, as it's recorded in Mark 16 for us, the very nature of this event not only permits, but absolutely demands that it be proclaimed to every individual in every generation at every opportunity. You see, the mighty acts of God within history, crowned as they were by that crucifixion, vivification, and resurrection of our Lord. They are acts that transcend history. They cover history. Indeed, they are actions whose validity and efficacy endure both within and outside of time. Now, the reactions of those first witnesses on that first Easter morning that we hear of in our text, I believe they reflect the common responses of sinful, weak, spiritually myopic mortals to the mighty acts of God within history, and that includes his act of revelation. Note well, please, the concerns of those devoted friends of our Lord as we see them operating in our text. First, there was the concern they had over the keeping of the Sabbath. As you know, the burial preparations had been pretty much incomplete on Friday late afternoon because of the onset of the Sabbath. The ointments, in fact, for anointing the body of our Lord hadn't been purchased by the women until after the Sabbath was actually completed, sometime early Saturday evening. In other words, their concern, their ritual concern over the keeping of the Sabbath still outweighed the things having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Jesus had so clearly taught them that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then, of course, very early on that first day of the week, they set out for the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They fully expected to be handling a dead and decomposing body of Jesus on that Easter day. Now, oh, don't get me wrong, the piety that they displayed, their devotion to the Lord, is certainly commendable. But hadn't he already told them on more than one occasion that he would not be dead and decomposing on that third day? They do not go to the tomb expecting the resurrection. On the contrary, indeed, they were so taken up with all of their concerns of a worldly nature, with all these concerns for preparation, and no doubt they were still quite shaken by the events that had transpired on that previous Friday, that it's not until they arrive finally at the tomb itself that they begin to ask one another, "Who will roll away that huge stone for us?" But all of these concerns are suddenly derailed by the sight that confronts them there in that early morning light. The stone has been tossed aside. The tomb of Jesus is open. They enter in and look to their right, and there are the grave clothes, still there, undisturbed, and yet collapsed. The body of Jesus is gone, simply passed out of all those wrappings. Indeed, those ladies see the very same evidence that Peter and John will later that morning gaze upon. An angel appears to them, an angel who actually speaks to them, not in some heavenly babble, but in plain, down-to-earth Aramaic. And these women are amazed, dumbfounded. Now, that kind of a reaction I don't think is surprising. I don't think that reaction is amazing at all. Perhaps a bit of an understatement, if anything, but not amazing. What's really amazing to me, at least initially when you look at the text, is the fact that the angel says to them, "Do not be amazed." Right. Here we get to the tomb. The stone has been tossed aside. The grave is open. Those vacated grave clothes are bearing witness to us. The body of Jesus is gone. And you, an angel sent from heaven to us, are speaking with us. And we're not to be amazed. But please note why the angel said, "Do not be amazed." He connects the historical fact of the resurrection to a word of revelation here. And now you've got the gospel. For apart, indeed, from that word of revelation, from that word of explanation, that historical fact of the resurrection would simply have been a baffling problem to them. Where's the body? But here the angel takes the fact of the resurrection and with his word of revelation preaches the very first Easter sermon. He who was crucified, who died, and who was buried, see where they lay him. He is risen. Is that indeed not the very same way in which St. Paul, in our epistle lesson for today, preaches his gospel? Christ Jesus, says Paul, died. He was buried and raised on the third day. Yes, these mighty acts of God within history, crowned by the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, they transcend all history. They cover all history. Yes, they are in fact actions which are not bound or limited by time. And I think that means that as we contemplate these divine acts of the Lord, we do not merely conjure up within our minds memories of events which are now over and done with. No. For the very nature of these transcendent acts of God, this nature of what they are is what really enables the crucifixion and the resurrection to be for all and to incorporate all, no matter when they hear of it. You see, in God's own economy, with his own understanding of history and time, with his own mode of operating therein, the holy absolution that day was proclaimed over the entire world of sinners. Is that not what St. Paul himself declares? He was put to death for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. And yes, it was once for all time. Again, says Paul, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That truly is what makes, for instance, holy baptism what it really is for us. A real death, a real burial, a real resurrection with Christ. And if anyone asks us, how can this be? We simply answer, in the same way that his sacrifice covered me when as yet I was not. You see, by virtue of our baptism, when Christ Jesus led that sinless life, we led it with him. When he died that death on the cross, we shared that death with him. When he was laid in that cold tomb, we went into the tomb with him. And when he rose victorious over death on Easter morning, yes, we rose with him. Limitations of time, whether you're talking about looking forward or backward, simply are not a problem here. Because the death and the resurrection of our Lord, they transcend all time. And of course, what we've said about holy baptism also applies to the presence of our Lord's body and blood here in his Holy Supper. Far from being a mere ritual done out of memory, it is a real communion of believers of all ages with the very body and blood of our Lord given and shed for them on Calvary's cross. As a matter of fact, our Lutheran confessions, when they speak about the mode of God's presence, actually equate the mode of his presence in the resurrection with that in the Holy Supper. You see, my dear friends, what happened on Easter morning leaves absolutely nothing within Christianity untouched. Is it any wonder, then, that those dear women ran from the tomb, ran in a confusion of fear and astonishment, and yes, joy. For what they saw and what they heard told them very plainly that Jesus is the Son of God, that indeed his doctrine is truth, that his sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by God the Father, and that because he lives, we shall live also. Well, whether it be on St. Patrick's Day or on Easter Wednesday, no one of us, I am sure, can fully plumb the depths of the mystery of the resurrection. But this we can do. We can, in holy fear and in holy joy, Easter joy, as we too hear the words of that angel spoken to us, "Do not be amazed." We can accept the Lord's gracious invitation spoken to us, no less than to those first disciples. Take, eat. Take, drink, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. In his most holy name, amen. May that peace of God that surpasses all human comprehension keep your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Amen.